What a super great joy it is to welcome you to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning at Conyers First. It would mean a lot to me. I'm John Byers, by the way, and it's a great joy of mine to be the senior minister of this great church. And if you're a guest in our presence, we're delighted that you're here today. It would mean a lot to me if each would find the white connection card in the worship folder. Let us know of your presence today, and if you would be so kind to hold on to it to the end of the service, I'll make reference to it again. Would you join me as we pray together today? I invite you to still yourselves in the presence of the Lord, to acknowledge that He is already here. Though the challenges of life would cause you to feel like you're coming apart, we choose to set ourselves apart that we might hear His voice, sense His Spirit, receive His direction, feel His power. Lord God, we live in such a me-centered, fast-paced world. We tend to want to treat you like a drive-through fast food restaurant and holler out an order and in quick succession receive what we demand. We tend to look at you as a results provider. And we do not hesitate to give you the timetable to receive the results. Great God, when we adopt that kind of attitude toward you, we find ourselves terribly frustrated and deeply discouraged, feeling that our prayers are going unanswered, unheeded, that you don't care for us. We have difficulty being patient with life, and especially in our spiritual life. And God, I'm afraid that I serve among too many discouraged believers because we have reduced you from our Father in heaven to a function, a divine vending machine. And if we pray the right prayers or give the right amount or act the right way, we just expect you to produce. God, remind us today that you are not a vending machine and that prayer is not some kind of fast food transaction. Help us to understand that genuine prayer, biblical prayer, is all about developing a relationship with you. Prayer is not so much to speak to you what you already know, but to seek from you how you are working in our lives, in the world, in the midst of tragedy and suffering, and how that you want us to be the answer, the agents of your healing grace. Help us to understand this day that prayer is about relating to you and growing closer to you and building our confidence in who you are. Teach us to value a different kind of result from prayer. Not a laundry list of needs or demands or expectations, but rather to value this result, an inner peace that takes place in our spirit when we know you as our mighty, sovereign, victorious God. A peace that transcends every challenge we face, every disappointment that is crowding in on us, every unanswered why question. A peace that passes all understanding. The perfect peace of your presence. God, right now, so much is crowding in on us. We give thanks that you already know what is crowding in on us. Give us the confidence of your character in this moment to simply say with faith, how, Lord, are you going to work in my life today? How, Lord, are you going to work in this situation this week? How, Lord, are you going to work in the midst of the heartbreak of the world? God, I anticipate you moving, and I want to be in on it. I want to move where your spirit is moving. I want to rejoice where your hand is rejoicing. And I want to be available, Lord, to be the answer to someone's prayer. Keep me alert. Help me pay attention. Make me available. God, we thank you for your presence now, and that you want to speak hope and healing to us. Thank you, God, that you will not be outdone by the dumb things that we do. That you are in charge. And by your grace, work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, we love you. And we want to be about your business. Prepare us through worship today to be your healing servants, your hope-filled servants. And we will be grateful and give you the honor and glory for it all. We join our voices to pray together because we want to honor you. We pray aloud because we want to be reminded that we are not alone on this journey. We are together. And so with confidence, we pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It was the year 1937, and Dr. W.T. Watkins was a member of the faculty at Candler School of Theology, Emory University, and he also served as the senior minister of what was then called Emory Methodist Church. It was later renamed Glenn Memorial and is the campus church at Emory University. 1937 was coming upon the 200th anniversary of the beginning of the Methodist Revival Movement, which started in the heart of one insecure, uptight, and somewhat uncertain 5'2" Anglican clergyman named John Wesley. In May of 1738, late in life, he was 35 years old. He had a profound experience of the assurance of God's presence in his life, of forgiveness, of Holy Spirit power, which began the revival movement that we now call the Methodist Church worldwide. Dr. Watkins was reflecting on this movement when he asked this question, but what of the future of the Methodist Revival Movement? He said, we have a great church, but we have lost some of the world-seizing impulse, some of the evil-challenging audacity, some of the God-embracing faith, some of the epic-creating passion of early Methodism. The next year, reflecting on this 200 years since Wesley's experience of assurance, Dr. W.E. Sangster was holding forth as the Prince of Preachers in London. He served the massive and magnificent Methodist Central Hall just directly across the street from Westminster Abbey in London. Dr. Sangster, 1938, said this, a great confidence in God was characteristic of the early Methodists. Methodism has lost that note of assurance. The only thing it is sure about is that it is not sure. Now, many years have passed since these two statements were spoken. 75 years have passed. And yet, I fear that these statements still relate to too many of us. We have never fully embraced the confidence of the character of God in our lives, or somehow we have lost that epic, seizing confidence in God. This morning, I'm continuing our Why series, Discerning the Will of God. And I want to focus today on the reality of feeling that our prayers seem to go unanswered. Have you ever been at that place in your spiritual journey? You're pouring out your heart to God and you simply do not feel that God is answering your prayers. In this series, my great hope is that I can give you reason to embrace confidently the character of God. And secondly, that you come to a confident biblical understanding of how God works in the midst of a broken, fallen world. The Bible in its opening chapters teaches us the reality that bad things happen to good people. Just the book of Genesis itself is fraught with all kinds of wickedness and betrayal, brother against brother. One of my favorite stories involves a whole group of boys born to Jacob. Now we need to pronounce the Hebrew properly. Yaakov. Say that with me. Yaakov. Look, you're speaking Hebrew today. And this Yaakov, unfortunately, had a favorite son. His name was Joseph. And he was favored with the coat of many colors. Now, it just made his other brothers pea green with envy. They could not stand it. So the Bible reveals the treachery of the human soul in selling their brother into slavery. I love this story because after the father dies and the other brothers have to deal with Joseph, whom they had sold into slavery, Genesis chapter 50 talks about the brothers coming fearing revenge. But instead, Joseph, whose life was characterized by confidence in God, even when things turned against him, says in Genesis 50:20, he speaks to his brothers and says, "What you intended for evil, God used for good. And in fact, because of the position that I have received, I am now in a place to save others from destruction." Oh, that you and I, in the midst of our very real heartbreaks and challenges, could have such confidence in God that no matter what evil others do to us or the rippling effect of the decisions others make that affect us, that God is always, always, always up to something good. Now, I've challenged you over the last couple of weeks and had some very spirited conversations with you about this statement, God is not in control. I have loved those conversations with you. And the reason why that is short-sighted and faulty theology is this. If it is true that God is in absolute control and something bad happens to you, then the only natural meaning to that is God is punishing you, God is angry with you, you are not good enough, you have unconfessed sin in your life, you don't have a developed faith in your life, there is some radical flaw in you, or that God simply is not all he says he is. We've pushed against that because we embrace the mystery of free will and the fact that God does not suspend the effects of free will decisions that are made. But that does not mean God is limited. Though God is not in control, he is in charge. Joseph understood that, didn't he? What others intended for evil, God didn't stop it. God didn't suspend the free will gift in his brothers' lives. God knew that was going to happen. What others intended for evil, God nevertheless worked for good. It gave Joseph hope. It gave him a definition. It gave him his life's purpose. That is confidence in God. I fear too many in their prayers look at God simply as a celestial vending machine, wanting God to do what God never said he would do. And part of that, I think, is because we misread Jesus. May I give you a little theological insight? Might be a little challenging. I do not believe that we are to always read Jesus literally. Hold on. Because often Jesus speaks in hyperbole. What is hyperbole? An extreme statement in order to make a point. I fear that when Jesus says, ask for whatever you want and you'll get it, we read that with hyperliteralism and expect that we can say, God, do it, and he'll produce it. When instead, God is speaking in hyperbole. If we took Jesus literally, we'd have a problem, because Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. There wouldn't be a person in this room with hands. When Jesus says, if you use your eyes to lust at a woman, guys, pluck it out, we'd have a whole lot of blind guys in this room, right? When Jesus says, ask for anything in my name and it will be done, he does not intend for us to read that literally, but hyperbolically, that we can have utter confidence that God knows our needs and God is always up to meeting our needs in his way and in his time. And that gets me. I am not good with patience. Are you? And I want what I want, and guess when I want it? Now! I have a dear friend who says, I have lived long enough to thank God for the prayers to which he said no. Seeing the bigger picture of life in all of its mystery. I fear that we set ourselves up for spiritual disappointment by misunderstanding the character of God and misunderstanding how God works in a broken and fallen world. To take Jesus and read him with hyper-literalism, ask for whatever you want and bang, it'll be done, would mean then we don't have to work or strive or research or put forth any effort. We simply say, God, I want a steak, and it appears. God, I want money, and it floats down from heaven. We pray for health, and instantaneously we are made well. That could not be what Jesus means when he says, whatever you ask for, it will be done. Because God chooses to use human agency. What do I mean by that? I think about some of the great miracles in the Bible. Jesus was teaching a big crowd, some say 5,000 plus men and women and children, big crowd. And it was getting to be dinner time and they didn't have any food. Now, earlier in the Bible, God rained down manna from heaven. Jesus could have said, Father, I need some fast food delivery right now. But what did Jesus do? He used the human agency of a little boy's lunch box to provide. Jesus talks about a man, and the Bible indicates that he had little or no faith at all, but he had four friends who were confident in the goodness of God, who picked him up on his sick bed and cut a hole in somebody's roof to lower him into Jesus' presence. God uses human agency. And I need to quickly say something about miracles. I absolutely believe in miracles. But miracles are the rare exception in the Bible the answer to most of the prayers in the Bible come through God's people to other people. What is the purpose of miracles in the Bible? This is hard to get our head around. The miracles in the Bible have nothing to do with the person who is being healed. It has everything to do with giving us a reason to be confident in the almighty power of God in Jesus. Because here's the truth. Every person that Jesus healed at some point died and stayed dead. The point of the miracle is to say you can have absolute confidence in the goodness of God working in the midst of whatever challenge you are experiencing. Now I want to say a word about prayer, because I've been at that place in my life where I've lost that sense of confidence because I have felt so overwhelmed. My prayers are, God, I need, God, I want, as though God doesn't know it already. Because I have forgotten that prayer is not ultimately about intercession. Prayer is primarily about developing a relationship of confidence in the one who made us with a purpose, redeemed us by the cross, and promises to be with us always. What I'm learning in prayer is the great confidence I have in God's character and His promise that I am never alone, which has changed all of my why God prayers into how God, how. In my prayer time today, Lord, I want to sense You at work. I want to thank You that You are at work. And I want to be available to be the answer to someone's prayer. Someone has said, well, the power of persistent prayer is not that God will hear us. Speak up, sonny. No, the value of persistent prayer is not that God will hear us, but that we will finally hear from God. And since His Spirit alive and at work, and God uses people to be His healing agents in our lives, and He longs for us to be available to be healing agents in the lives of others, if we will simply pay attention. We are wrestling in this series with the reality of bad things and how God works to bring good from them. That's a hard reality when we are in the midst of that. And when we're praying with all the faith we have and yet nothing seems to happen. I think maybe one of the most heartbreaking prayers I've heard prayed in 26 years of ministry is from a young couple wanting desperately to have a child. Maybe you've prayed that prayer. And then getting pregnant and for whatever reason in the process losing the child. The absolute heartbreak to realize that because all of us are broken and fallen people, sometimes it just doesn't work biologically. What a heartbreak. We can spend the rest of our lives consumed by the question, why God? I'd be such a good mother. Why God? Why God? Why God? Yesterday, we celebrated a great life, a young life, at a wonderful service in our sanctuary. Kimberly was her name, is her name. Kimberly and Joe were married in 1983. Now, Kimberly received a recognition of Cole Porter and was given a scholarship to Indiana University School of Music, and then was recognized by the popular singer in the 1980s, John Cougar Mellencamp, and invited to go on the road with him as a backup singer. She was that good. But Kimberly wanted a family. And she got married. And she and Joe settled down. And for 7 years, they wanted children. Now, I don't know all the intimate details, but somehow I have to believe they prayed when, why? What's up? And I can imagine that would be somewhat disappointing. Maybe you've been there. In 1990, 7 years later, something moved in the spirit of Joe that he developed a great concern for medically and emotionally fragile children who were caught up in the foster care program, separated from their families because of all manner of challenge. And they opened their heart to the possibility of being foster parents. Yesterday, we celebrated the fact that since 1990, Joe and Kimberly have served as foster parents for 98 children. Perhaps in their minds, God didn't answer the prayer for them to have a child, but God answered 98 little boys and girls' prayers, and allowing Joe and Kimberly to give those children a second chance, a fresh start in life. Instead of focusing on why, God, why, and the question, how, God, how, gives them the largest family, I think, of anybody in this church. Anybody, can anybody beat 98 children? One of the children, now a grown man with two kids of his own, through tears on his face, gave thanks to God for Kimberly and Joe. And there were other faces in those first few pews, men and women, white and black, nodding their head in agreement. God uses us to answer the prayers of others. But what about real tragedy? In 2011, I got to be a part of a World Methodist delegation to Johannesburg, South Africa. It was a World Methodist Council meeting, and I did get to do an African safari, which was super cool. But one of the most meaningful moments was to go with my colleagues to Soweto. Are any of you old enough to remember the horrible deprivation of South Africa in the hands of apartheid? It was 1976, and we were preparing for the celebration of our bicentennial freedom, red, white, and blue, in that July. But a month earlier, in June of 1976, there was a protest in this all-African community. The white apartheid government called out the riot police to put down the protest. And a 12-year-old boy was caught up in the collateral fire, Hector Peterson, and he died. It was an honor to go to the Hector Peterson Museum in Soweto and to stand on the spot where this 12-year-old boy was murdered. It just so happened that in that moment there was a photojournalist named Sam, I can't pronounce his last name, so I'm not going to try, who clicked this picture of Hector's lifeless body being carried and his sister in utter despair. This single picture made every newspaper in the world and was on every broadcast of the news. And it has often been said, this single picture began to undo the legalized segregation of African people in South Africa. This boy died. It was not ordained by God. He was not fingered by God. But in the midst of the inevitable tragedy, the risk of life, his life was not in vain. And the people in South Africa are now living in to the democracy that this boy's life helped to give them. I don't know what kind of tragedy you've experienced in your life, but you and I clearly have a choice. We can be caught in the why question and be disappointed with God and upset with God and grouse with God and feel like we're either unworthy or there's some sin in us or that God doesn't love us or that God has turned his back on us for some reason. We can allow for the mystery of free will and say, God, there is a risk in loving and living, and believe that God, that though God does not suspend the free will decision making of others, God nevertheless will not be outdone by the dumb things people do and will work all things together for good and give us hope. The how question of life and how we can be a part of answering someone else's prayer. Because if you haven't realized it yet, the place in life where you hurt most is the place God can use you most effectively in ministering to someone else, because you know how it feels. I have learned over the years of my life as an individual believer and as a minister that in the face of suffering and adversity, God's answer to my prayer has rarely been to deliver me or deliver others. There's rarely been a Christian as faithful as St. Paul in the Bible. And he had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. Some perhaps say macular degeneration, which is why he says, look what large letters I use. Whatever it was, this man who had been beaten and betrayed and lost his freedom and nearly lost his life and lived with some kind of debilitating condition, who could have turned his back on God, he could have done it, did not, but lived with confidence. What's the confidence? That God was with him and was using his experience to transform his life, the lives of others, and ultimately transform the world by the goodness of God. I don't know what you're facing, but I know it's something. And you've allowed me to share some of the pain and the heartache. I want to give witness to you that there is reason you can be confident in the goodness of God, his love, mercy, and grace all the time. And then if you will move from the why to the how question, in whatever place of heartbreak you feel, you will open the door for God to work redemptively in you and through you for somebody else. It was Paul who wrote, and I hope you have your Bibles today. I'm changing the text, Philippians chapter 4. Do you have your Bibles with you? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There it is. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Paul, this beaten, bruised, bloodied believer, for whom God did not answer his prayer for deliverance. God did not remove the thorn from his flesh, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I'm serious about this, Paul says. Let your gentleness be evident to all, not a spirit of anger and hostility. The Lord is near. Oh, that's so critical. Do not be anxious about anything. Gosh, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests for God. We do not give thanks for every tragedy in life. No, there'd be something wrong with you if you gave thanks for every challenge or problem of life. But we give thanks that we are not alone in it, because the Lord is with us. He goes on to write, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul does not say God will instantly answer you like the guy in the McDonald's drive-through window, but that God will give you such a confident sense of his presence and his good that he is working in your life, that you will have the peace that passes all understanding. Peace, perfect peace, I call it, and give you hope. I like World War II stuff. Thank God for the Military Channel 195 on Dish. I don't know why I do. I just do. I'm odd. Some of you may remember the name Admiral Chester Nimitz, great hero of the Second World War, who writes about his own challenges in life and how most of his prayers, what he thought he needed or wanted, did not get answered. But looking back over his life, he saw the hand of God. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak, that's a typo, W-E-A-K. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. If you're at a place in your life where you feel that your prayers are not being answered, may I challenge you today to let us help you develop a great confidence in God, who does not cause all things to happen, but works all things together for good. Will you set yourself free that the challenges of life are not a punishment? It's the mystery of free will. And that God is with you now. And if you will ask Him the how question, He will begin to show you, reveal in you, how He works redemptively. My prayer life is better and stronger because I no longer see God as a celestial vending machine. But I have developed a great confidence in God's character, spending time with Him, immersing myself in His Word, opening my spirit to Him in worship. God has proven Himself faithful and has given me the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the Spirit, to see that He is up to something good. And that gives me hope. And I want that for you. I want that for you. But maybe right now you're so paralyzed by what's gone on in your life. You're so confused about the character of God. You thought that God controlled everything, and you're confused about all of that. That I'd like for you to turn to the back of your connection card, because I would be so honored today to be one of your friends in faith, like the four friends that lifted the man paralyzed physically. I'd like to be one of your friends to lift you who feel paralyzed spiritually, paralyzed emotionally, into the presence of the God whose character you can trust, and ask Him to begin to work in your heart and your eyes to see how He is up to something good. I invite you to underline what was originally my text for today. It's on the back of the card, John 15:7. It's a statement of hyperbole. Ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now, this is the famous vine and branches. This is dependent on having that confident relationship with God. Don't read this over literally. He is saying you have confidence to ask anything, and God in His time and in His way will meet your need. He will do it. It's His character. It's His delight. Let Him do it for you. As you complete your connection card, as the music plays, I invite you to fold it over. But then I also invite you to prepare your morning offering. And I do not apologize for the morning offering. Why? Because the morning offering is not only our thank you note to God for His incredible goodness to us through the challenges and tragedies of life, but the gift you give enables this church to be responsive, to be there for people who are in need, to reach out with the love of God, to be the answer to someone's prayer. Because you strengthen the witness of this church, and you are making a down payment somebody else's redemption. As the music plays, I invite you to prepare your connection card, prepare your morning offering, and hear this statement of hope. Go to God with your burdens. Be bold when you pray. Trust that God hears your prayers, and in ways you and I don't fully understand, God will see you through. My great prayer is that you will develop such a great confidence in God that you can say, Lord, it's been worth the journey because you've been with me. Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. The Lord speaks to Moses, and through Moses to Aaron, and through Aaron to all of the ministers of the people of God, and says, when you put my name on my people, I will bless them. It's my character. It's my heartbeat. It's my desire. And these are the words from the heart of God. And I put them on you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. He's healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. And I mark you as a servant of the one true God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.